Myself turned on here. Good morning. This is a message that has been sitting right on the front of my thinking for weeks. And this is my opportunity to get it delivered. I want to begin by reading a series of texts with a common theme. And having read that, I will then go into my message. The first one is this. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if you are a sinner here this morning, and you do not know what it is to be saved, then the Lord Jesus wants your ear. He wants you to listen to his call. He said he didn't come to call the righteous. He has nothing to say to them. He has only something to say to sinners. And he is calling sinners to repentance. He said on another occasion, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The reason for that was because there was a building project, a tower that had been built and had collapsed, and a number of people had died in the collapse. And the Jews asked the Lord, were these people sinners more than anybody else because they died this way? In other words, was this punishment for their sins? He said, no. And he said, except you repent, you will also likewise perish. The Bible says that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. That is to say, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents rather than 99 just people who need no repentance. The book of Romans asks the question, don't you know that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? God is a good God. He doesn't drive you. He leads you. He says, come, I will bring you to the place where you need to be. You need to be in the place of repentance. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is what Peter tells us in his epistle. The Lord is not willing that you should perish, but that you should come to repentance. And then, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Peter's sermon in the early part of the book of Acts. Repent you therefore and be converted. What for? So that your sins may be blotted out. This is what the Lord Jesus said just before he left this earth. Before he left this earth, he said, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The common theme to all those verses is the word repentance. I'm sure you picked that up. Now, I want to come back to that later, but I want to use these verses as a springboard into a story. I'm going to tell you the story of a man named Frank. And Frank is a poster boy for the importance and the meaning of those verses that I read. Frank was born in Scotland and in a home where the name of God was not known. The only time he ever heard it was in blasphemy. His two sisters were saved young. His mother later at a Billy Graham crusade. But Frank went on his way And he lived a life. He was a heavy drinker. He was a heavy smoker. He was an ungodly man. He burned his way through two marriages and was on his third marriage at the time this story happened. In this little town in Scotland called Blantyre, of which you probably have never heard, and probably there's no reason you ever should have, some of you will remember the name of David Livingstone, the famous explorer who opened up the dark continent of Africa to the gospel and gave his life there. He was born in that town. That's the only claim to fame it has. Frank was living there, and there was a group of people associated with the Word of Life movement from the United States, and they had witnessed for Christ, and they had seen people saved, and they were building their little building. And Frank was employed in constructing this building. In so doing, the pastor had talked to him many times, and when he spoke to his sister, he said that man talked like you do. He's always talking about God. His sister said, well, I hope you're listening. But he would never go to a meeting. His wife was saved. And one day he decided he would go with her. And there Frank probably heard for the first time in his life a full gospel message. That night, at 2 o'clock in the morning, Frank woke up, deeply disturbed in his soul. He shook his wife awake, and this is what he said, I can't get back to sleep. And if I die tonight, I'm going straight to hell, and I don't know what to do about it, and I don't want to go there. Well, he didn't know what to do, but his wife did. She jumped out of bed and phoned the pastor. And about 2:30 in the morning, he arrived at the house. And he led Frank to the Lord. And Frank was saved. About 2 weeks later, about 2 o'clock in the morning, Frank suffered a massive heart attack and died. And instead of going straight to hell, he went straight to heaven. So this is a story about Frank. Frank was my brother-in-law, if you haven't figured that out. I never met him. I think I exchanged about 6 words over the telephone with him once. So I never knew him. But Elsie knew him. So this is the story of Frank. And this is the story that illustrates the importance of repentance and how that there is no salvation without repentance. So I want to read those verses. I am not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. That was Frank. He would never admit that he was a sinner. He would never admit that he needed a Savior. But he came to the place where he did. That is the place of repentance. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just people who need no repentance. Don't you know that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So repentance we have here as absolutely essential to salvation. Paul, when he met the Ephesian elders, the last time and he rehearsed his ministry to them, he said, "I went about preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and in that order, please notice. You don't reverse the order, and you don't leave repentance out. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." If repentance is so essential, how then is the need for repentance communicated to the sinner? Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile." Verse says that the preaching of the gospel, God's chosen method by which he brings the news of salvation. It is God's chosen method by the preaching of the gospel. And he says that it has the power of God behind it. And what is that power? That is the power of the Holy Spirit shed abroad in this world. And this is what the Lord himself said about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read it to you so that you will know what he said. Chapter 16 of John and verse 7, speaking to his disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter," and the Comforter is one of the names for the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And he is come." Now notice what he says. "When he has come, he will," 1, "reprove the world of sin and of righteousness," that's 2, "and of judgment to come," that's 3, or and just of judgment. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That is the mission of the Holy Spirit in the world, which was shed abroad in this world on the day of Pentecost, 40 days after the Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven. Then the Lord expands on what he said. Of sin? What kind of sin? What sort of sin? Well, he says, "Of sin because they believe not on me." Let me be blunt. The sin that will take you to hell is your failure to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He said it. He should know. "Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father," meaning that the righteousness that you don't have is made available to you because the Lord Jesus Christ was able to go to his Father and provide it for you. "And of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." The prince of this world is one of the many names in the Bible for Satan. And Satan was judged at Calvary's cross, and he is finished as a force in this world as long as the Lord leaves him here. That is the mission of the Holy Spirit. That is the power behind the preaching of the gospel. He said he would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come, and later on he said the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself, he will glorify me. That is to say, he will draw no attention to himself, he will draw all his attention to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is the mission of the Holy Spirit. That is the power behind the gospel. So what is this gospel message? What does this gospel message consist of? We are told what it consists of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which I will read for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Get into the right book. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So the Apostle Paul is basing what he says on what he received, and that it is in accordance with the Scriptures. He said, I delivered it to you exactly as it was given to me. He said, I didn't change it. I didn't customize it. I didn't retrofit it. I didn't internally modify it. I didn't try to make it more palatable to the culture of the day. He said, I handed it over to you exactly as I received it. And what did he receive? He says three things. He said, Christ died for sins. And what does that mean? It means that Christ died as a substitute for me. He died as a substitute for you. You should have died. I should have died. He died instead. And that means he made himself responsible for our sins and to pay the penalty for them, which is death, both physical and spiritual and eternal. So that is the first thing about the gospel, that you need to understand Christ died for your sins. Never mind the person beside you. He died for your sins. Then it says he was buried, and that is proof of his death. And then it says he was raised again the third day, and that is proof of the fact that the work that he did on Calvary's cross, that which he offered to God his Father as satisfaction for your sins, was accepted. And God brought him back from the dead. If he had failed to accomplish what he had set out to, if he had been in any sense of the word ineligible to offer that sacrifice, and it was not accepted, he'd still be in his grave. The very fact that he rose again tells us that God was satisfied with Jesus. We have that little verse out of our hymn that we sometimes sing. God is satisfied with Jesus. We are satisfied as well. How could we not be? How could we not be? Well, this tells us what the gospel is. It doesn't tell you how to get the benefit of it. How do you get the benefit of the fact that Christ died for you? You get the benefit of knowing that his resurrection from the dead is proof that God accepted his sacrifice for you. The verse section of Scripture doesn't tell you that. How do you get the good of what we have read? Well, there's one verse that tells it to us as plainly as it can possibly say. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is how you get the benefit of Christ's death for you. God makes his salvation available to you simply and only by believing on his Son. And what does that mean? To to believe on his son. There are lots of people who believe about Jesus. Oh, they believe that he lived, and they believe that he died, and that he was a good man, and they believe that he taught us how to love, and they believe that he left us a good example, and they believe this, and they believe that, and they believe the other. None of those things will do you one bit of good. You have to believe on him. What does that mean to believe on him instead of about him? Believing on him means that you throw yourself with absolute trust on the living Lord who has worked out a salvation for you and placed it within the reach of every man. It means that you abandon all hope of heaven by any other means. Don't be bothering to believe that your church will save you. Your church can't save you. It didn't die for you. It can't save you. Your baptism can't save you. It didn't die for you either. Your good works can't save you. Your good name can't save you. Your good impression of yourself can't save you. None of these things can save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. The Bible says very clearly that he is the one who bestows salvation, gives eternal life to the believing sinner. He and he only. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why did God give his Son? Because he couldn't give anybody else. There was nobody else could accomplish the work of salvation. Bible says that when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Why by himself? Because there was nobody to help him. There was nobody who could do it for him. If the work of salvation was to be done, he would have to do it, and he would do it by himself. And if you are to ever get the benefit of the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ for your sins, it will be because you put your faith and your trust absolutely and wholly on the Lord Jesus Christ. You turn your hopes for eternity over to him. You put yourself in his hands and you are saved. You're as saved as God can make you. Let me give you an example of what it means to trust completely, to believe on. When you go to bed at night and you lie down on your mattress, do you not trust it wholly? Do you not depend on it to hold you up? Do you have a set of bars from the ceiling and you hang on to them to help your mattress hold you up? No, you don't do that. Believing on your mattress means that you trust it completely and fully and wholly and unreservedly. You put your whole faith on that mattress that it will hold you up. And for the most part, it does. In being saved, you put your faith and your trust completely in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Let me go back to Frank. And repentance. It wasn't until Frank actually listened to the gospel. He had probably heard it before. Who knows in what way he heard it? But you know what he never did? Frank never listened. I hope you're listening. Frank never listened. Whatever he heard, he never listened to until that night when he heard the gospel preached in that little church. And he listened for the first time. And the power of God was behind that gospel message. It was the Holy Spirit doing his work of convicting an ungodly, unrighteous sinner of his need of salvation and waking him up at 2 o'clock in the morning with this conviction, if I die tonight, I am going straight to hell. That is repentance, folks. That is the Holy Spirit bringing a man to the place where he has no defenses, he has no answers, he has no excuses, he has no hope. Do you see what I'm saying about repentance? The Lord Jesus said, I came to call sinners to repentance. Frank was a sinner. At that point, at 2 o'clock in the morning, Frank knew in his very soul he was a sinner. And he knew he was a hell-bound sinner. And there's a difference between knowing you're a sinner and believing it and knowing that you're hell-bound and believing it. There are people who will say, oh yes, I'm a sinner, but as far as going to hell, oh no. They're not interested in hearing about that. Not wanting to believe that. Repentance brings a man or a woman to the place where they are prepared to stand before God completely unable, completely helpless, completely hopeless, convicted of the fact that their sin is going to take them into hell, and nobody but Jesus Christ can rescue them from that. Frank at that point didn't know that. His wife did. She didn't feel capable of handling it, so she got the pastor to come, and he was able to direct Frank to the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation. The question that I have for you is this. Where are you in this kind of a picture? Are you convicted of the fact that you are a sinner? Or does this kind of sit lightly on your conscience? Oh, yes, I'm a sinner, but everybody's a sinner. What's the big deal? Everybody's a sinner. Everybody has dandruff. Everybody has dental caries. So what? Everybody's a sinner. When you get to the place where you realize that before God you are a hell-bound sinner, and you're prepared to take the place of a hell-bound sinner before a holy God, you have repented. That is what repentance means. It brings you face to face with a holy God who is offended by your sin, who is angry with you because of your sin, who would love to save you but cannot until you are prepared to accept his salvation. God will not force his salvation on you. You will have to take it because you want it. He makes it available. He has put it, so to speak, within arm's reach. Right there, you don't have to go anywhere for it. It's right out there where you can pick it up as easily as stretching out your arm and taking it. But you have to be repenting. You have to be willing to take the sinner's place before a holy God and then put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Frank was saved. Talk about getting into heaven by the skin of your teeth. He almost didn't make it. He was almost 2 weeks too late. 2 weeks later, he would have been in hell. But now he's in heaven. He's in heaven because he believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation. What about you? What about you? Do you know at 2 o'clock in the morning where you're going to be if you wake up? I'll rephrase that. 2 o'clock in the morning, you wake up in eternity. Do you know which eternity you're going to be in? People don't like to think of dying. I don't like to think of it. There are those of you who are here who are younger, and you may think you have a whole lifetime ahead of you. Do you know what? You probably do. But if you think that you're immune to dying, then I have two suggestions for you. Pick a graveyard. Tour yourself through it. Take a look at the headstones and note the date of the death, birth and death of people who used to be alive and are now there, or their bodies are. Or if you don't like to do that and you are a reader of the Charlottetown Guardian in the morning, assuming you take it, take out the sports page, turn to the last page, and read the obituary column. You will see people who are not all old who have died there. You could die. You don't have to be old to die. The question is, if you should die, in which eternity are you going to be? Are you going to be in heaven or are you going to be in hell? And there's one or the other that you can be in. And where you go depends on whether or not you have a Savior. Now, if your Savior is your church or your good deeds or your baptism or any of these list of things that you would like to impress God with, that Savior will take you into hell. But if you want to be in heaven, God's Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the one who will ensure that your eternity is in heaven. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Eternal life or everlasting life is what you get when you get saved. You don't just get your sins forgiven. You get your eternity finally settled forever. Now, that is the end of my message. It's a little bit early. Yeah, not that early. People don't mind out getting early. Mind getting early. Don't mind getting early. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we give our thanks for thy kindness and thy goodness. We stand all amazed at the love that thou dost offer us. Confused, bemused by the grace that is so freely proffered to us. We who are saved can look back to the day when we trusted Christ as our Savior, when we were delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, when we became members of the royal family of heaven, when we became heirs of eternal life. Would we go back to what we once were and what we once had? We never would. Why in the world would we do that when we have so much that has come to us by way of salvation? Father, we know that the Word of God says that the preaching of the gospel is the power of God, the chosen method of God by which He communicates the gospel of Christ. We know that the Holy Spirit is the power behind the message, and we pray, our Father, that this message, plain spoken, blunt though it may be, will be graced by the power of the Holy Spirit so that someone here may take Christ as their Savior this morning, if there is anybody who needs to do so. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.